You'll be turning to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. Matthew, the fourth chapter, as the darkness of the day seems to come sooner and sooner, we're reminded once again of how much we need light and the necessity of it and the value of light. And whenever we are in the building this evening, one of the things that we're blessed with is to be able to have lights. Whenever you go to your homes in a little while, after a little while, one of the things that you'll do when you walk into your place of residence probably is to, if you haven't already done so, to turn on a light. When you get in your automobile to drive home in a little while, you'll probably turn your lights on as you're traveling down the road. And we're very much dependent on light. Without light, we would not be able to survive on this planet. Nothing would grow, and you and I would not be able to eat. We would not be able to survive. But it's not just physical light that we need. But in the Bible, light is used to as a symbol to represent that which is true and that which is holy. And we find that the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that God is light and that in Him is no darkness at all. When the Bible says that God is light, it means that God is absolutely pure and holy and that He is a God of truth. And this God who is light is the one who created light upon the planet. He said, "Let there be light," and all of a sudden there it was. He was the one who placed the greater light in the sky, the sun during the day, and the lesser light, the moon at night. And this God has not only given us physical light, but He's been revealing to us spiritual light. Or in other words, God has been revealing to us divine light. Truth. And so it's no wonder when Jesus begins His public ministry here in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter number 4, that He is referred to in terms of light. And that is from the Old Testament prophecy. The Bible tells us that now there is light in the land. Of course, the land being Zebulun and Naphtali is referred to here in Matthew chapter number 4 that we looked at this past Lord's Day. Light has now come into the land. The land that was dark, that is, the land where people were sitting in darkness, of course, not literally physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. That is, in a land where the truth had not been revealed, Jesus stepped onto the scene, and when He did, light began to shine. They not only were sitting in darkness, but in the shadow of death. And that is, that death has shadowed over us. The darkness of death shadows each one of us, and you and I cannot get away from that shadow. We are sinners by nature. We are destined for death. And into that dark scene of sinful, corrupt humanity, and where death has a stranglehold on us, stepped into that scene, that darkened scene, divine light. When Jesus began His public ministry, it is pictured now as light in the land. Here in chapter number 4, beginning in verse 12, is where we began this series of messages, and we discovered there what I simply called the departure of the light. But the verse 12 says that Jesus, after He heard that John was cast into prison, that He departed into Galilee. That is, He left Judea. That is, Judea where He had been born, and Judea where He had been baptized, Judean wilderness where He had done battle with the devil in the previous verses. He left Judea, and the Bible says that He departed, he went into the area of Galilee, north of Judea, and He began His ministry, the early part of His ministry, much of it centered around the area of Galilee. And so Jesus departed out of Judea, and He went into Galilee, and the light began to shine in the areas of Galilee. This past Lord's Day, we also looked at the destination of the light. The Bible is specific about where it was that Jesus went as He entered into Galilee. First of all, He went to Nazareth, according to verse number 13, His own hometown. Luke gives us the information about how that visit went, and Jesus, as He began to shine divine light in His own hometown of Nazareth, people were amazed and shocked that He would claim to be the Christ, and they became infuriated by His claim, and He even tried to kill our Lord at the very beginning of His ministry. He went to Nazareth. He also, His destination then, after He left Nazareth, He ended up in the city of Capernaum, located right along the sea of Galilee. And we discovered that it was Capernaum where our Lord, where much of His early ministry anyway, seemed to be headquartered out of. That is, it was from Capernaum that he traveled to many of the places that he did. Much of his travel was to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that he would travel back towards the area of Capernaum. So much of his early ministry was around the areas of the Sea of Galilee. And we find that it was in Capernaum that apparently Peter had a home and that he stayed and resided at on occasion as well. And we know that it was in Capernaum that many miracles were done. As a matter of fact, we have discovered in the service Sunday that it was there in Capernaum that a centurion servant was healed. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And we find that that evening that people just began to bring to Peter's house all that were sick and demon-possessed. And the Bible says that Jesus healed all of them, every one of them. We don't know how many it was, but there are many people who were healed. Many miracles were preached, or many miracles were done. Many messages were preached in Capernaum. I tell you, divine light came to the city of Capernaum. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus warned the people of Capernaum and the area around there in the 11th chapter of Matthew. He warned them because of all the miracles they had seen, the messages they had heard, and they would not repent, that because of that, they were under stricter and greater judgment on the day of judgment than even Sodom and Gomorrah. That is, we're judged, ladies and gentlemen, we are judged according to the amount of light that we have. And for those who've been given much light, even greater is the divine judgment if they've rejected that light. And so we find that there is the destination of the light. This past Sunday night, I preached to you a little bit about the declaration of the light. We discovered in verse number 17 that Jesus, as he traveled through the areas of Galilee, that he preached a message. He declared and revealed a message. And the message was simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. That is, that they need to repent. That is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we spent a little bit of time this past Sunday evening just discovering what it is that Jesus meant when he talked about repentance, what repentance is, and the repentance that he commanded, and also the reason why. And that is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's such an important, I believe, such an important message for you and I to get a hold of, this idea of repentance. Nobody's ever entered into the kingdom except by repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the two essential ingredients of every conversion experience are repentance and faith. Turning from our sinful lost condition and turning to Christ and trusting in Him and Him alone. There's no other way into the kingdom. And in light of the fact that the kingdom is at hand, that is, in light of the fact that the kingdom is near, the necessity of repentance is even more pressing in the day that we live in. So there is this declaration of the light, the divine light. You say, what is it that Jesus, what is the light? It's the message. It is the truth. The kingdom is here because the King is here. And the only way to be part of His kingdom is to repent, to turn from our sinful condition, to turn from the false beliefs that they had held on to, and to believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus was revealing to them about who He is and why it is that He came. And so there is this great message, this declaration of the light. So this evening, I'd like for you to continue on this journey with me for a few moments here in Matthew 4. And notice with me what I'm going to refer to as the disciples of the light. In verses 18 through down in verse 22, you'll find Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. And as he's walking along there, he's not just taking a stroll like maybe you might do in the evening when it's nice and cool like it is in the evenings now, just take a little walk. He's not just taking a walk, but he is walking there because there are some men there that he has chosen to be disciples of this divine light, followers or disciples of the light. Some men that he's chosen to be his followers, that is, to be his disciples. There are two sets of brothers that are mentioned in the verses that we're going to be looking at. And as many of you know, because many of you probably read this passage before, in verses 18 through 20, Matthew introduces us to Simon, who is also called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And then in verses 21 and 22, we also, Matthew introduces us to James and John. If you were reading the Bible for the first time, you would be introduced to these four men. And there they are, just fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. there is Peter or Simon and his brother Andrew, and then there are James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are in their boat with their father, and they are mending their fishing nets and getting ready to go out and do some fishing again, no doubt. And it's these men, that is, it's Peter and Andrew, it's James and John, that Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee to find and to call to be his disciples. I want us to take a look at this passage a little bit closer this evening. And the reason why is because of the fact that I believe that just like these men were called to be disciples of the light, that you and I have been called with a similar calling. Called to be disciples, followers of divine light. Did you know that whenever you began to follow Jesus, you stepped into the light? You sure did. As a matter of fact, the old song, I Saw the Light, you ought to be able to sing that in reality, amen. And that is, divine light has become a part of your life. I want you to think about it with me for a few moments. As we look at these men, I want you to think with me about the situation they lived in, first of all. Let's look at verse number 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, and that word straightway means immediately, and I believe that's significant, immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. In his ship was Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they also, the Bible says, immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Think with me for just a moment about the situation that these men were living in. These men were just living ordinary, normal kinds of lives. If you were to meet them, if you were to meet Peter and Andrew, if you were to meet James and John, if you was just to go to the local Walmart there in Capernaum and run into them, there would not be anything about them that would really stand out as being something that you would say, you know what, I'll bet you the Lord's going to call them to be disciples of the light. These men really were just as ordinary and just as common as you and I are today. There wasn't really anything about the way they dressed. They smelled a little bit fishy, probably. But there are a lot of people in Capernaum that probably did. And the reason why is because that was a common industry along the Sea of Galilee. But there's not really anything about these guys that stands out or would stand out to you. As a matter of fact, there may have been some things about them that would have caused you or would have caused me to say, you know what, those guys, I'm not sure the Lord would ever really want to use them. I'm not sure that they would really be the kind of people that would be, you know, disciples of the light. That is, those who are going to be the light of the world. I'm not sure that they would be the ones. They were just sort of ordinary kinds of men. And Jesus walks along and he sees them along the Sea of Galilee. Let me just pause for a moment just to make a point I think that's important for us to know. And that is that probably, we know this for sure, that the first set of brothers, that is Peter and Andrew, had already met the Lord. And it's possible that James and John may have also met him before this as well. Notice back in John chapter number 1, and let me just show you the account, and then we'll get back here to Matthew chapter number 4, just so we can have a little bit of chronology as to what we're dealing with here. The Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 35, again the next day after John, that's John the Baptist, stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said that. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now look at this, they're following Christ. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, that is these disciples of John the Baptist. And he said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? That is, we want to see where you live. And he said unto them, come and see. And so they came and they saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then the Bible says that he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. What I'm trying to get you to see is that early on, John the Baptist pointed his disciples to Christ as the Messiah. And one of them, Andrew, began to follow Jesus and spent the day with him, no doubt, and was convinced and believed that Jesus is the Christ because of what he said when he went and found his brother, said, "We found the Messiah, we found the Christ." And this one that later becomes Cephas or Peter, he also comes to Christ and no doubt believes on him as well. And so we know already that that Peter and Andrew have already met Jesus. They've already met him prior to what we're reading here in Matthew chapter number 4. And it's possible that James and John had as well. It's possible. They already knew Christ. They already knew that he was the Messiah. They had already believed and received him as their Messiah. They had already met Christ and believed on him. That is maybe exactly where you're at as well. And that is that maybe you can remember a time in your life whenever you heard the gospel and the word being preached and the Spirit of God working in your heart, and God the Holy Spirit brought you to the point of just like Andrew and just like Peter, that is, that God brought you to the point of believing or receiving Christ as the Lord of your life. But you know, even though that they had met Jesus and received him, they were still just kind of living their normal kind of life. The situation that they were living in, it was just a normal situation. It was just an ordinary situation. They were saved, but they were just living sort of an ordinary, normal kind of life like everybody else in Capernaum lived. That's what they were doing. That's the situation that they were living. They were just focused on their fishing, weren't they? I mean, isn't that what they're doing? They met Jesus. They knew he was the Christ. Apparently, they believed on him in John 1. But now when we meet him here in Matthew chapter number 4, when we meet him here, they're fishing again. That was their business. That's what they did. As a matter of fact, we know from Luke chapter number 5 that these two sets of brothers, that is Peter and Andrew and James and John, that oftentimes they worked together in their fishing business. They knew each other and they were partners in the fishing business. Here they are, just doing their job. Just focused on their careers and their jobs. I mean, isn't that sort of the situation that most of us live in? I mean, as we're journeying through life, and those of you that are here, most of you know the Lord, you're saved, but most of us, the situation that we're living in is just a situation where we're just trying to work, right? Those of you that are retired, you're just trying to make it through the day without getting too many calls and too many people asking you to do something because you want to kick back a little bit. We're just trying to make it through and just living our normal, just working, taking care of things at home, right? Just normal kinds. They were just focused on their business. They were trying to make their business work. They focused on their fishing. And they were also focused, apparently, on their families. And the reason why is because of the fact that they were brothers working together, weren't they? And they apparently had family businesses. And we know that Daddy was in the boat with the two, with James and John. Zebedee was in the boat with them. So apparently, not only were focused on their fishing, but they were focused on their families as well. And they were just taking care of family. And these were family men. You not only meet James and John's father here in chapter number 4, but you'll meet their mother in chapter number 20 of this same book. That is, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, had a mama. And their mama loved those two boys. And if you read the passage in Matthew chapter number 20, towards the end of our Lord's ministry, you meet their father at the beginning of his ministry. You meet mama at the end of the ministry. And mother decided that she wanted James and John to be important in the kingdom. She's just like every other mama, just like you mamas are. And that is that she wanted her little boys to do well in life. And so if they're going to follow Jesus, and if they're going to give up the fishing business and follow Jesus, she wanted them to do well. And so she comes to our Lord and just wanted to make a request that maybe James will sit on one hand and John will sit on the other hand of our Lord in his kingdom. She wants them to be high ranking in the kingdom of our Lord. And so we meet her in chapter number 20. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is these are family men. They got mothers and they've got fathers. And do you know that apparently they have spouses? You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, we know this about Simon Peter here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus went home to his house and his mother-in-law was sick and Jesus healed his mother-in-law. It's hard to get a mother-in-law if you're not married. He was a married man. He was not single. He was married. We might also assume, even though the Bible doesn't state this, that not only was he married, but it may also be that Peter may have had children. It's very possible that the little child that Jesus brought into to the disciples might have been one of his. We don't know that. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is the situation that they were living in. These are men that are trying to run a business, a fishing business. These are men that are trying to raise families, trying to take care of the family business, they're married. Maybe they have children. They certainly have mothers and fathers. And they were family men. Listen, they're just normal kind of people, just like we are. They're not any different than us. That is, they've got families, they've got business, they're trying to make a living, trying to make some money, trying to pay the bills. That's the situation that these men are living in along the Sea of Galilee. I hope you're starting to see sort of a picture here. We're not talking about some kind of people that are anything more extraordinary than anybody here tonight. You say, Pastor, if I wish I was like Peter, he's just as ordinary as you are. So I wish I was a little bit like James and John. They're just as common as what we are here. You see, if I just had a little more education, these are not educated men. These are guys that are doing just common labor that was common in that day. They were fishing, trying to make a living. That's what they were. Just like many of you that are here tonight. That's the situation they were living in. But I tell you that everything begins to change here in Matthew 4. Notice the Savior they listened to. As Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says that he noticed Peter and Andrew as they were fishing. And then James and John as they're in the boat with their father and they're mending their nets, getting ready, no doubt, to go fishing again. Fishing, of course, with nets. Jesus noticed them. Verse 18 tells us, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. He saw them. Verse 21 tells us that as well. The Bible says, going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother in a ship. In other words, our Lord noticed these. He noticed these two sets of brothers. Now, there had to be many other people along the Sea of Galilee. It couldn't be that these were the only ones. As a matter of fact, I think it would be safe for us to assume that there were probably a lot of fishermen along the Sea of Galilee and not just these. But our Lord particularly noticed them. One of the reasons why that we should assume that he noticed them is because he knew them. Let me remind you, according to John 1 that we read a few moments ago, according to John chapter number 1, John the Baptist had introduced Andrew to our Lord. Now remember now, John the Baptist is in prison now, remember? So we know that that event happened before this one. John the Baptist introduced Andrew to Jesus. And Andrew began to follow him when found Peter his brother and said, "We found the Christ," and they believed on him. We know that they already knew him. And isn't it possible, at least it has to be possible, because I know how Peter is. He's the guy that's always talking. Hey, listen, if they really were in the fishing business with James and John, which we know they were in Luke chapter number 5, if that's the case, then no doubt he had to tell James and John about Jesus as well. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, Jesus noticed these brothers because he knew them. He had met them before. I tell you that our Lord really watches. He has his eye on those who know him. Those who know him. And he knows them. If you've ever met Jesus like they did and received him as the Lord of your life, I want you to know something, and that is the Lord notices you. He notices you. You may just be living an ordinary life. The situation that you're living in may be just like these men. You're trying to make a living. You're trying to take care of your family. Whatever it might be, just normal stuff that everybody does, that even lost people do. That may be the situation you're living in. But I tell you, there's somebody who notices you and is watching you. Somebody has his eye on you. And that's your Savior. He is watching you. He's not just watching you, he's with you. Do you know that at the end of this book of Matthew, at the very end of it, when our Lord gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, remember that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so that promise of divine presence is not only for these apostles in the early church, but it's for every believer of every generation. And what that means is you and I, living all these many years later, here we are who've received Christ as the Lord of our life, that he not only was with them and not only was watching them, but he's also with us as well. He's watching us. He is with us. And do you know that even greater than that, he is within us. That's right. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 14, Jesus warned, told his disciples he was getting ready to leave and go away. But he said, after I go away, he says, you're not going to be left comfortless. I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom you know. That is because he's been with you, and he says there that he will be within you, on the inside of you. And do you know that ever since Pentecost came, the Spirit of God has been living, indwelling every believer? Living on the inside of these men is the Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit lives in you if you're saved. So here's what we know. And that is, Jesus not only is watching us, but Jesus is with us. He's not only watching us and he's not only with us, but he actually lives within us. Listen, you can't get any closer than that. He lives in your heart. He sure does. Think about it now. It's amazing that Jesus is watching us from the right hand of the Father and was within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He sure is. He noticed them. He noticed them because he knew them. The Lord always has his eye on those whom he knows. But he not only noticed them because he knew them, but also because he needed them. He needed them. Jesus wanted to use, he wants to use these men. You say, Pastor, what does he want to use them for? He wants to use them to shine like light. In the very next chapter, as Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount, there's an interesting section where Jesus said in verse number 14, you're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. I can see him looking at these men, can't you? I can see him looking at them saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why did Jesus notice these men? Because he needed them. That is, our Lord wants them to be the ones who will take the divine light and take that light and begin to shine it. Our Lord is the light of the world, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that he has lit up some men, amen, and he has sent them out, and they are divine light. You say, well, how can they be light? I mean, how did Jesus do that? He gave them his word. He gave them his Spirit to empower them so that they were able to go out and perform miracles and to share the message of the gospel and preach the same message. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. They're out there sharing divine light, these men. He's going to use them. It's going to be the same man, Peter, that's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost. That is just a few years later. He's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and he is going to preach. And as he preaches, light is going to begin to shine and people are going to realize how lost they are, how separated from God they are, and their desperate need for Christ. And they're going to begin to turn to Christ, 3,000 on that day and thousands more after the day of Pentecost as Peter and as John and the others continue to share the gospel in Jerusalem. Divine light has come into the land. And divine light has chosen disciples to take that light and to begin to reveal it in many other places and continue to reveal it even after our Lord has gone to the right hand of the Father, resurrected from the dead, ascended to the right hand. These men are going to continue to shine like light. That's why he's noticing them along the Sea of Galilee. He noticed them because he knew them, first of all, and he noticed them because he needed them. He's going to use them. That is, they're going to be the ones who are going to take the light, this light, the light of Christ, they're going to take the light to the world. He's going to involve them in the divine purpose of revealing light. Now, I'm going to say the same is true for you as well. And that is that when God saved you and came to live on the inside of you from the moment of your conversion, God's purpose has been to involve you in this same kind of ministry of spreading divine light, revealing light, revealing truth, revealing the truth about who God is, revealing the truth about who we are as sinners, revealing the truth about how the sinners can be saved. I mean, listen, revealing divine truth. If there's one thing that the world around you and I need, we need light. As the world becomes increasingly darkened, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about the time of year. I'm talking about the culture that we live in. We're living in a culture that is increasingly darkened. Darkened by false beliefs, darkened by false teaching, and as the culture becomes increasingly dark, even so, there is much need for light. Listen to me now, there's not much need for a light when everything's light. I don't know how you are, but whenever I'm not at home and during the daytime, sometimes we'll leave the lights off. They're not on. But I tell you that in just a little while, I'll be going home after a little while this evening, and whenever I go into my house, and if I didn't leave a light on, which sometimes I do, but some will have to go in and turn the light on. As it gets darker, we have to turn the lights on even earlier, do we not? In other words, light is necessary when there's darkness. And even so, as the culture becomes increasingly darkened with sin, as the culture becomes increasingly darkened with unbelief, as we continue to go down this road that we're going down as a culture that is a road of darkness, as we continue to do that, accepting that which God defines as abomination and ungodliness as normal, as darkness is normalized in the culture, you and I, our purpose is increasingly more important. Some of you might have this negative attitude that sometimes I get as things are becoming darker and darker around us. We think, Lord, I wish you'd just come and take us out of this mess. But I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a time that our culture needs us worse than what we need it now. It's in when things are getting dark that light is needed even more. And that's the purpose of God for us, to speak truth. Even to those who may not want to hear it and may react in a negative way, to speak truth to a culture of darkness. The truth that they need to hear is the truth about Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that Jesus noticed these men. And then he also called them. He noticed them and then he called them. You read the calling in verse number 19 with regard to Peter and Andrew and Peter. He just said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then in verse 21, the Bible specifically says about the other two brothers that he called them, probably with the same words, the same calling. There's this invitation to follow. Follow me. Jesus invited them. Follow me. Follow me. You know, when you begin to read the Bible about what it means to follow Christ, these words become a little more defined for us. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? If we were to ask that question generally today, some people might think that it just means that you have a kind of a good feeling about God. If you have a good feeling about God, then you must be a follower of His. Some might say if you go to church at least once in a while that you're a follower of the Lord. I mean, there are many ways that people would define that in our day, but the Bible defines it for us. And that is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me just mention a few things, and that is following Christ means leaving the past behind. It means leaving the past behind. Do you know that as these men begin to follow Jesus, that they're going to have to leave the past behind? We're going to deal with that more specifically in just a moment. But you'll have to leave the past behind. Some of them had to leave their families in order to follow Jesus. I mentioned to you earlier that some of them were married. Maybe all of them were. Some of them may have had children. We know that they had moms and dads and businesses. Do you know they had to leave all of that behind to follow Jesus? Listen to what Jesus said. Pastor, I don't know whether I could do that or not. Then you wouldn't be able to be his follower. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And he explains what he means. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He said, listen, if you follow me, there are going to be people in your family that will not like it. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You know what he's saying to them? He's saying, listen, if you love your family more than me so that you will not follow me and decide to stay with your family, then you're not worthy of me. Now, that's tough, but it's true. Those who love their moms and their dads, their sons and their daughters more than Christ cannot be his follower. For these men to follow Jesus, that is, to right then and right there begin to follow after him, mean they're going to have to leave their moms and their dads. They're going to have to leave the family behind. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, you are not worthy of me. You can't be my follower. Following Christ means leaving the past behind. That's what Paul had to do. Listen to Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul writes, he says, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. Paul says, I have not arrived, but I'm following. I'm following him, following Christ. And he tells us what that means. If I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this is what he does, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. You know what Paul did as he followed Jesus? He had to leave the past behind. Do you know that everything that Paul was raised up in, everything that he was raised up in, the Judaism that he was raised up in, the friends that he had, the family that he cherished, do you know that when Paul got saved and began to follow Jesus, all of that was left behind? Sure, his family would have had nothing to do with him from that point on. The people in Jerusalem that were once his friends are now his persecutors. But he's got to leave it all behind so that he can follow Jesus. Following Christ means leaving the past behind. Following Christ means pursuing the will of God. That is the verse I just read to you in Philippians 3. Paul says, not only do I forget that which is behind, but I press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, what I leave everything else behind, I am pursuing the mark, that is the prize, the goal, like a runner pursuing the goal line. That is, I want to pursue the will of God for my life. That is, what I'm pursuing is the will of God. First and foremost, that's what it means to follow Christ. It means the pursuit of my life is the will of God. It means leaving the past behind. It means pursuing the will of God. It means the abandonment of the self-life. Following Christ means that I have to abandon the self-life. You say, Pastor, what do you mean, the self-life? It means you have to die to yourself. You cannot live a selfish life, a self-centered life, and be a follower of Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, he said, listen, you've got to die to self. You've got to take up your cross and follow me. You cannot live a self-centered life. Your life cannot be about you anymore if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. Following Christ means suffering the world's rejection. 1 Peter chapter number 2, we find that Peter wrote about following Jesus. He knew a lot about it, and he wrote about it. In verse number 20 of chapter number 2, he wrote this: what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if in you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even to hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In that passage, Peter's saying this: following his steps leads to suffering. As Jesus walked along, you know where it led to? The cross, the suffering, the agony. And yet Jesus would tell these men, follow me. And that means you also take up a cross, that you also are going to suffer. And you're going to suffer rejection. Following Jesus means the world is not going to like you very well. If you want to be liked, you won't follow Jesus very far. Following Jesus means that you, not everybody's going to like it. What do you think about Dad, Zebedee, when his boys said, "We're going to follow Jesus, we're leaving you in the boat to take care of the fishing by yourself"? But the Bible doesn't tell us what his reaction is. But you can use your imagination. But it's even worse than that. And the reason why is because as they begin to spread the light, those that are living in darkness begin to react against it. And they begin to persecute them. They begin to say bad things about them, say evil things about them. And Jesus warns them in Matthew 10 that that's exactly what's going to happen. That is, they're going to hate you for my name's sake. The world is going to reject you for my name's sake. Listen, if you begin being light, those that are in darkness oftentimes begin to react against divine light. They react against it and begin to reject that light. So following Christ means you're going to suffer the world's rejection. That's what it's going to mean. What we're learning about here is this invitation to follow. But also we see here the illustration about fishing. Jesus, when he called them, he not only said, "Follow me," but then he also said, "And I will make you fishers of men." He reveals to them, using the illustration of fishing, he reveals to them that he's going to do a work in their lives. That is, he's going to do a work that's going to change them. It is an invitation about transformation. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" He's changing, he's going to transform them from being fishers of fish to being fishers of men, using the illustration of fishing. He's going to transform the purpose of their lives. Their purpose is going to be different. That is, he's going to transform them from being what they are to what he wants them to be. He's going to transform them from their ordinary way of living to a whole new way of life. He's going to transform them from being ordinary men on the banks of the Sea of Galilee to extraordinary leaders. He's going to take a man who's just a fisherman and make such an extraordinary leader out of him that he's going to preach in Jerusalem and thousands of people are going to turn to Christ. He's going to transform them from men just making a living to men building a kingdom. Going to transform them. That's an invitation that he's giving them to follow him. And he's using the illustration of fishing. It's an illustration about transformation. And do you know the Lord wants to transform us? Remember Romans 12, where the Bible says in verses 1 and 2 that you and I are to be living sacrifices. Remember the passage? That we're to be, because of the mercy of God shown to us, it's just reasonable for us to be living sacrifices, present ourselves to him, our bodies to him, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. Do you know that God wants to transform us as well? And use us in great... He wants to use you as a bright and shining light for his kingdom. And so this illustration is an illustration about transformation. It's also an illustration about education. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, apparently these men, that is these two sets of brothers, had been educated by their fathers. You say, what did their fathers teach them to do? How to fish. How to fish. But I tell you that Jesus is going to educate them how to be fishers of men. That's right. He's going to teach them how to reach people with the gospel. How to be light in a dark world. Now this education that our Lord's going to give them is going to include the words of his mouth. He's going to teach them with the words of his mouth. And you'll see this, for an example of that is in Matthew 10 verses 1 through 15, where the Lord teaches his apostles, he teaches them what to do as he sends them out. He sends them out two by two into the Jewish villages and towns, and he teaches them what they're to do as they enter into these cities. You can read that passage. The Lord teaches them with the words of his mouth. He also educated them with the example of his life. He not only taught them with the words of his mouth, but the example of his life. An example of that is in John 4, where they had been in the city buying meat in the city of Sychar, while Jesus just won the Samaritan woman. That is, he just met her by Jacob's well and began to talk with her. And by the time he got done talking to her about living water, she got her a pretty good drink of it. Amen. And she was one happy little lady. She left her water pot, went back into the city of Sychar. And these disciples come out. They saw Jesus talking with her. And they were curious about that. And Jesus said to them, he said, they're trying to give him something to eat. They bought the food. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he said, say not ye, don't you say that there's so many months and then comes the harvest? He said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. The fields are white already to harvest. And he taught them by the example of his life that a little woman, a Samaritan of that from the city of Sychar, that she also needed to receive divine light. She needed somebody to tell her about the living water. He taught them. He educated them. By the words of his mouth, by the example of his life, and by the power of his spirit. In Acts chapter number 1, Jesus met with them for the final time, and after speaking to them about the divine nature of his resurrection and revealing to them that he wasn't bodily raised from the dead, he said something like this in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. He says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses, my light, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. He educated them, ladies and gentlemen. With the words of his mouth, with the example of his life, the power of his spirit. I'm going to say to you tonight that the Lord wants to educate us too. That's right. He's speaking. We need to listen to him. We need to listen to what he's saying, follow the example that he set, and yield to the spirit that he has sent. If you will, he'll use you and make you a fisher of men. What we've noticed as we've been looking at these disciples of the light is the situation they lived in. They were just ordinary men doing their business, take care of their family. We've noticed the Savior they listened to. Jesus showed up, he noticed them, and then he called them. That is, he called them to follow him. And he used this illustration about fishing to describe to them what's going to happen if they follow him. That he's going to transform them and teach and train and educate them. So that instead of being fishers of fish, they will become fishers of men. So let's notice finally the stuff they left behind. I said to you earlier that following Jesus means leaving the past behind. What did they leave behind? Well, the Bible tells us here in verse number 20, it says, and they straightway left their nets. That is, the first two brothers, the Bible says, they left their nets and they followed him. That's Peter and Andrew. Notice James and John. The Bible says in verse 22 that they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So Peter and Andrew, they responded to the call they received from the Lord by leaving their nets and following Christ. James and John responded by leaving their boat with the nets in it. They were mending their nets. The nets are in the boat along with their father, and they began to immediately follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Listen, as you see these men, these four men following Jesus, you ought to look back. Use your imagination. Just look back and see what they left behind. What they left behind. Their nets, their boats, their father. When you see that, then you automatically know that being a disciple of the light means complete abandonment to him. I'm talking about a willingness to forsake everything for Christ. Luke words this in such a way that it seems like he just nails it down for us. Listen to Luke 14, verse number 25. The Bible says in there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciples. The word hate there is used in a different way that you and I would use it today. It's not a feeling of animosity. In other words, here's what he's saying. Listen, if I'm not more important to you than your family is, then you can't be my follower. This crowd's following him. He said, listen, if you're not willing to leave everything, abandon everything, including your own family, you cannot be my follower. He continues that conversation down to verse 33 where he says this, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Do you see that in your Bible? Is that in your Bible? Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Peter did. He abandoned everything. You can read his words in Mark 10, verses 28 through 31, where he said, Lord, we've forsaken everything. We've left everything. Do you know that's what Levi did? Luke tells us in Luke 5, verses 27 and 28, that Levi, that's also known to us as Matthew, the Bible tells us there that when Jesus came along and saw him at his receipt of custom, the Bible says that he said to him, follow me. And do you know the Bible says that he left everything? He left everything and began to follow Jesus. You know what's that? You know that's what Paul did? In Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul, in his own testimony, tells us that as he looked back over his life and all that he had prior to becoming a follower of Christ, that he considered all of that to be but dung. And he was willing to forsake and leave it all behind. And he did. Complete abandonment. You know that's what Jesus did? Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that when he became human, that when he came into this world, that it wasn't a step up for him, it was a step down. He humbled himself to become a man, to become obedient to the Father all the way to the cross. He left heaven's glory to come to this earth. He abandoned, he left. Think about what Jesus left behind when he came to this planet for us. Think about what Paul left behind as he followed Jesus and shared the gospel. He left behind a budding, prosperous career in Judaism. Think about what Levi left behind, a man who's getting wealthy at his business, and he left it all. Think about what it was that Peter left behind. That is, he left his family business, was gone long times away from his own personal family to be a follower of Jesus. And you're beginning to realize that being a disciple of the light means complete abandonment. It means total surrender. Total surrender to the will of God. No matter what your will is, God, I'm willing to follow. It means, ladies and gentlemen, absolute commitment. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean committed to living a life of faith. Do you know that these men, these four men, when they began to follow Jesus that day, do you know that they had no idea where they were going? You see, a lot of us, we'd say, well, you know, I'd follow Jesus if he'd give me an idea where we're going, how this is going to end up, right? I mean, if following Jesus is going to lead in this direction, I'll go. But if it's going to lead to poverty, if it's going to lead to suffering, then I'm not sure I want to go. These men began following Jesus before they ever knew where he was going. That's absolute commitment. That's what it takes to be a disciple of the light. Do you know that it requires immediate obedience? The Bible says in verse number 20 that straightway, Andrew and Peter, straightway, the word straightway means immediately, they left their nets and began to follow him. They didn't wait till the next day. They didn't wait for a couple of hours. They started following him right then and right there. Do you know that these other two brothers, the Bible says in verse 22, that immediately they left their boats and their father. Listen, they didn't even go back home to tell anybody bye. They immediately began to follow him. Jesus met some people in Luke chapter number 9 that said they wanted to follow him. They said they wanted to. But the one man said, you know, Lord, I would like to follow you, but, you know, I've got business to take care of back home, and I get my business taken care of. And one man said, I've got my father. Well, after I bury my father, after my father's gone, I take care of the family business. There'll be a time when I'll be able to follow you. That is a little bit later on down the road. I've got all this work to do and all these things I've got to do. I can't really be committed to serving you and following you right now. Jesus said something like this. You need to let the dead bury the dead, and you come and follow me. Here's what I want you to know, is the Lord demands immediate obedience. If you're ever going to follow Jesus, you need to do it today. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Don't wait. Because that day will never come. Do it now. There'll always be something else to do. If you're going to serve Jesus, you need to start in the situation you're in, right where you're at. Start following Him. Being a disciple of the light is going to require personal sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice personally, you yourself, your time, your resources, your energy, then you cannot be His follower. You just can't. Your pursuit of personal gain, your desire for personal fame, you got to sacrifice all that if you're going to be a real follower of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 8:9, one of my favorite verses, the Bible says that He who was rich became poor for us so that we might be made rich towards God. Think about it. Jesus, dwelling with the Father in eternal glory from eternity past, became the poorest among men to go to the cross and die for us. If you're following Him, if that's the Jesus that you're following, the Jesus of the Bible, following Him leads to personal sacrifice. It means personal sacrifice. Let me close by asking you a couple questions. I want you to think about this. First question is this: are you hearing the call of Christ yourself? A call to be light, a disciple of light. Second question: if you are, have you left your stuff behind? Or are you still trying to drag it around? Will you choose to leave everything and follow Him? Let's pray. Father, would You do a work in us, God, that would cause us, Father, like these men, to surrender everything to You and follow You with our whole hearts, to be disciples of the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.